Hi, y'all. This is quite a short reading. It's the last part of the chapter that David started speaking about last week. Paul says, it's 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere, in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? Or shall I come in love? And with a gentle spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for what he has passed on to us, that he received from you, from the Lord Jesus. And we pray that together, as we speak and process, we will glorify Jesus' name. We'll know him more and his purposes for us as your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to begin by drawing out a few of the points that I made last week, because essentially it's a sermon in two parts on a chapter in two parts, and 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I really want to take it as a whole, but there was more to say on it than could be said in one sermon. So this is the second part, but to give the context, we're starting with just a little bit of a refresher from last week, a bit like when you're watching Line of Duty or whatever it is, you get a little bit of a reprise of what happened last time, so you remember what's going on, if indeed in Line of Duty you ever know what is actually going on at all. But hopefully with 1 Corinthians 4 we will know what's going on by the end of it. And last week I told a story about being on holiday in Cornwall and going down the end of the beach and swimming outside of the designated area where it's safe and there are lifeguards, because I arrogantly thought that I knew better and I would have no problem being a strong swimmer swimming there. And I spun it out a bit last week, but I ended up in trouble, but in God's grace was washed out of the dangerous part of the rocks that I was in. That was a story to illustrate an arrogant attitude. Got another one now from my own experience. This is when I was at junior school and I used to cycle through a big council housing estate. We lived in a bit of a posher part of the area and I used to think to myself, I would not like to live somewhere like this. The Lord heard that, stored it up, so when I became a vicar, he stuck me in the middle of one of those areas in Stevenage for 13 years. Where I was humbled by the people around me who knew their need of God. And although they maybe hadn't gained much formal education, they became wise in the Lord. And because they knew their need of God, God did great things through them. So I was taught a lesson about being overly superior, snobbish, arrogant, and also thinking I was intellectually smarter than them. I had suffered a little bit of bullying from some people from that area, and that, you know, that probably added to my attitude and how I could get one over them by thinking I was brighter than them and looking down on people who were less educated. So the Lord keeps teaching us lessons, doesn't he? He doesn't stop. Whatever stage of life you're in, there's always something else the Lord wants to do within you to make you more Christ-like. So let's hope out of this we all move a little bit more in that direction. Paul's ministry as an apostle, I was explaining last week, was being undermined by an arrogant and judgmental attitude in the church in Corinth, undermined by people who thought they knew better, people who thought they had greater wisdom, but it was not the wisdom of the cross of Christ that they were bringing. So arrogance was clearly an issue in the church. The word's mentioned twice in the reading we've just had. The Greek word actually means puffed up. It's a great, great way of putting it, isn't it? What is arrogance? It's an attitude of superiority, as if you are more important than or know more than other people. An arrogant person can sound reasonable on the surface, but the inner attitude leads to a divisive and judgmental atmosphere. So sometimes it can be quite subtle, but as Keith mentioned at the beginning, there can be that judgmental atmosphere. So it's about the motivation and the spirit of a person, and it's usually as a result of pride that flows from hidden sin or unresolved hurt. A couple of years ago, I think it might be now, we did a whole sermon series on the letter of James, and he distinguishes worldly or soulish wisdom from godly wisdom. And this is how James defines godly wisdom, how he describes it. And this is a good sign if you look at a person's life and think, is what they're saying coming from this kind of spirit? There's a sense then it can be God's wisdom. James talks about wisdom that comes from heaven, is how he puts it. He said it's first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So you might want to read for yourself verses 13 to 18 of James chapter 3 to get the whole picture, including his description of ungodly wisdom as well, what that looks like. Because that kind of wisdom results in a judgmental atmosphere which then quenches the work of the Holy Spirit. And that if the Holy Spirit's job is to fill us up with God's love to go and share that with others, then so the mission that God wants his church to be involved in is also quenched when there is a judgmental atmosphere. The one leads to the other. So last week I defined the apostolic ministry, which is to extend the influence of God's kingdom, to go boldly where nobody has gone before, as they say. An apostle is a person sent somewhere to represent the Lord Jesus and share the gospel of the kingdom of God. I said last week how sound character in the apostle is essential, as those undertaking this ministry will face opposition and attack. So now coming to this final part of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, gives us information about the apostolic ministry in action, the kind of things that an apostle might do. Not the whole picture, but a particular window into the apostolic ministry, based on what Paul is having to write to make corrections in the arrogant and judgmental attitude of the church in Corinth. So, in this short passage, St. Paul gives the Corinthian Christians an exhortation, an appeal, and he also shows what his strategy is. He's showing them the way the faith can be guarded and passed on, and he's showing them where true power comes from. These things are embedded in his words. So the first part of this is foundations and guarding the faith. An apostolic disciple of Jesus, this is the new stuff now, so we're into the latest episode. An apostolic disciple of Jesus puts in firm foundations for the faith. The apostle makes sure that the faith of the believer and of the church is on firm foundations, is built upon God's values, the values of his kingdom, so there can then be natural and good growth for the kingdom coming from those foundations, building on something solid. Here we see that Paul is appealing to the Corinthian Christians. He says to remember my way of life in Christ Jesus. Paul's calling the Christians there back to the basics, which really were only given, you know, months, a few years before. Remember my way of life. Often we can, not intentionally, but perhaps forgetfully, move away from the basics of the faith. And you know what it's like if you go a little bit off the path, and then a little bit more off the path, and a little bit more off the path. It's not necessarily conscious decisions to walk away, but you can suddenly find yourself over there instead of over here. We can just forget and end up bit by bit further and further from the truth of the faith. And that's why it's so important to gather with other Christians and to be accountable to one another to stay in the way of Jesus. We need each other's help in this, because the tendency of the flesh can go against the call of the Spirit. And of course, having communion, centrally we remember all that Jesus did for us. As an apostle, Paul wants to ensure that the Corinthian Christians, it's a bit of a tongue twister, the Corinthian Christians stay on the straight and narrow for the sake of the gospel. And this is part of the role of the apostle, to put the foundations in, but then to guard the faith. Paul compares his role as a father rather than a guardian. What does he mean by this? Well, in a Roman household, the children were often tutored by what were called guardians. And these guardians were often old and trusted slaves. So if the father of the house had been away, when he came back, he'd want to be ensured that his children were being taught the right things. Hence Paul says that, you know, when I come to you, I want to come like a loving father, and not one like with a whip to use on the slaves, because it's all gone wrong. And he's giving them a bit of a warning, actually. Get your act together. You know, you're slipping away. You're letting these arrogant people lead you off the straight and narrow. Because if we remember in Corinth, there were those people, specific people, spouting apparent wisdom, fine words about the faith, but actually deviating from the true faith as received from the Lord Jesus, and leading the Christians astray. So part of the role of the leaders within a church, the elders, there's an apostolic task in there to guard the faith, and indeed to exercise discipline. And of course, the word discipline and the word disciple come from the same root. So what is this strategy that Paul has in order to get firm foundations down in new places and to guard the faith? An apostle must model in his or her own life the way of Christ. Imitate me, says Paul, That doesn't mean a stand-up act where you take him off, but to pattern your life after his example. Teaching by example as well as by words. You know the saying, practice what you preach. If you preach without trying to live that way, then the authority is diminished. Doesn't mean you get it perfect, but of course part of the way is to admit it when you get it wrong. Thank God that there is a way out, because otherwise none of us would lead churches. To discern true wisdom, as we've said, look at the character, the fruit in the person's life. That's what Paul's saying. Look at my life as an example. And also then, Paul illustrates this further by referring to Timothy. Timothy's a young guy who Paul has mentored or apprenticed in the faith. And what Paul's doing is sending Timothy to the Corinthian Christians to remind them of the things which Paul had taught when he was there and began the church, to remind them of Paul's way of life. So Timothy was to go on an apostolic commission on behalf of Paul, on behalf of Jesus, risen and ascended in the power of the Spirit, to help the church remember what it was there for and how it should conduct itself. So Paul says to Timothy, remind that lot, he says, of my way of life. Verse 17, he says to the Corinthians in his letter, Timothy will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which is what I teach everywhere and in every church. So here we see Paul had a strategy, a universal pattern for following Christ that he would introduce in every place where he began new churches. Of course, you know, David has begun a new church with the guys who come for boxing, and six of those guys are being baptized this Thursday night. Isn't that fantastic how David has done that? You can look mildly excited at this moment to think six new people who would never have come on a Sunday morning are stating publicly they want to follow Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? What a great job David's doing. So Paul had something that he took everywhere. We might call it the New Testament discipleship pattern. It's not a method, it's rather the way of Christ and his apostles, which Paul had carried on and then he'd embedded in Timothy and others wherever he went. A New Testament discipleship pattern that is passed on by both example and teaching. So it raises the question, what are the basics of the Christian faith which were to be lived out by the church, which Paul taught everywhere, and of which we are the inheritors today here in Collier Row? If we could distill this out, then we could have the essential, what you might call the DNA of the Christian faith. You know, that coding that kind of can then replicate and reproduce itself. A particularly missionary thinker on church multiplication movements, a guy called George Patterson, I've never met, but read of some of the things that he wrote, has listed seven New Testament commands that all disciples must obey as the starting point of following Jesus. Be great if we could get hold of that, wouldn't it? And use that as a reminder to ourselves of what are the basics of the faith, and in a way that's easy to pass on. Would you like to know what George Patterson has worked out these to be? Obviously, we can test these ourselves from the New Testament. Okay, number one. Repent, believe, and receive the Holy Spirit. That's all one. Say it quickly. Repent, believe, and receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's one. Two, be baptized in water. Three, love God and neighbor. Four, celebrate the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, whatever you like to call it. Five, pray. Six, give. Annoying, that one's in there, isn't it? But it is. Seven, disciple others. Shall I say that again? Because I know you're rapidly writing this down, putting it on your phone, or memorising it. So repent, believe and receive the Holy Spirit. Be baptised in water. Love God and neighbour. Celebrate the Lord's Supper. Pray. Give. Disciple others. Quite neat, isn't it? I find that really helpful, actually, in terms of what is thinking, what are some of the foundational teachings and ways that we need to live as Christians, because in a sense everything else flows from that. So we might call this the reproducible DNA of the faith and of the church. And Paul's strategy was to instill this in others by both example and teaching, which is the method that Jesus used to apprentice others. And apprenticeship is a wonderful way of teaching. This week I came across a little diagram that somebody had put onto Facebook. It wasn't what meal they were having at the time. It was something mildly more interesting than that. And it says, in terms of learning and retention of information, we retain only 5% of what is communicated in a lecture, but 30% from a demonstration. Remember the chemistry lessons at school, where you kind of hoped the chemistry teacher would blow himself up? Or was that just me? 30% from a demo, 50% when you discuss it, you retain 50%, 75% of when you practice doing it yourself, and 90% retention when you teach others. Therefore, sermons and worship services can only be a very, very small part of making disciples. Are you hearing me? I'm hearing myself. They are important. But according to this, in terms of actually making a disciple who will put the faith into practice, it's only a small part. Not unimportant, but small. There are other things we need to do. And this is one of the reasons we want to move into the ideas we're putting forward in this term we've phrased essential church, which are a set of principles which we need to unpack and say, how can we apply them to our common life today, in order that we can be even more effective to join in the mission of God, to demonstrate his kingdom and to make more followers of Jesus, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So more of all of that tomorrow evening. See where I'm going with this? More of that tomorrow evening. If you only just got this today, probably takes 20 minutes to read this, okay? The two letters of Paul in the Bible to Timothy, aptly named 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, reveal much about how Paul equipped others. And there's a great memorable verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It gives us a clue of Paul's strategy. The things you have heard me say, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Things you've heard me say, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2. That's not just the doctrines, the teachings, but putting the faith into action in order to pass it on. And so this is one of the principles of being a more organic way of being church, more of which tomorrow evening, 7:45 in the hall. And so then the final point I want to unpack from these words of Paul is about power. When Paul had sent Timothy to remind the Corinthian Christians about the faith, his plan was to follow it up then with his own visit, God willing, he says. Then, writes Paul in verse 19, I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. Any church can have a power base or power bases within it. especially through those whom Paul describes as the arrogant, as in Corinth. So I've been in ordained ministry in three churches. This is the third. And let me tell you about power bases that I've experienced. So in St Mary's in Luton, it was the one grade one listed building in Luton. And people gathered from across the town. I might say it was the last bastion of the British Empire. And they had a choir who thought they were pretty good. In fact, they thought they were very good. They weren't bad, actually. But there was undoubtedly a power base with a stranglehold on the worship and freedom in that church. And goings on within that choir, which were not necessarily the kind of wisdom that fulfills James's description of what heavenly wisdom is. Nick, who was the vicar, and I guess he was one of the people in my life who's in a sense modelled and taught the faith, drew me on. So Wendy and I were in the church near St Albans, where we were when I worked in the Ministry of Defence, and our children were small. And Nick moved on to be the vicar of this big town centre church in Luton, and I went to ordination. I ended up as church warden in this place called Brickett Wood near St Albans. Then I was his curate in Luton, and we kind of had a job to do together and blowing open the stronghold. Not in our own strength, but in the power of the Spirit was one of the jobs we had to do. And I remember some interesting prayer meetings in the choir vestry, which stank somewhat of unlaundered choir robes. And what you smelt in the flesh was what was going on in the Spirit, really. Anyway, it wasn't that the choir had to go, but the spirits did. But if people won't let the spirits go, they have to go with them. And so, sadly, the choir crumbled, but that allowed freedom to move in and the church grew. In Stevenage, in St Peter's Broadwater, the power base was the serving team. It was a higher church. They had what you might call altar servers, white robes, sort of candles. It does remind you, actually, just of one little illustration of the choir. Is the guy who carried the cross, they used to process in. And I can tell you, if you were dead and lying in the aisle, he would have stepped over you. And then we had the guys with the candles in Stevenage. They're well beyond this now, so I can say it, that Wendy called them the Ku Klux Klan. They would have serving teen barbecues, and children were not allowed. So they stopped, because you don't have things where children are not allowed in my book. And it was interesting, really, because there were folk who hadn't achieved much in life, but they thought if they become an altar server, they had. And they're a bit nearer to the priest, and he's a bit nearer to God. And the priest's making a sacrifice, and so therefore you can... But, you know, it was really an Old Testament model, and it was the Old Testament thinking that had to go. So I'm now in the third church. Any church can have a power base. And it's around, spot the arrogance, you'll find the power base. So it's an apostolic task to help us to seek the power of the Holy Spirit, so that any ungodly power is exposed and unseated. The church in Corinth saw Christians sitting at the feet of so-called wise people. I don't know if they had cornerstone groups, but these people were spouting ungodly wisdom. These people held influence and power. They were damaging the apostolic task of the church to work together for the extension of the kingdom of God. Paul writes in verse 20, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." I know we'd all love to see more of the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord Jesus confronted the world, there were frequently explosions. When we confront the world in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can expect the same. Signs and wonders happen at the boundary where the ways of God's kingdom meet the ways of the world. When God's wisdom meets the world's wisdom, that's where the power of God is seen. This can be in Sunday worship services, but perhaps less so if we are actually endeavouring to pattern our individual lives and our life as a community on the way of Christ. If you really want to see the fireworks, we're called to go. To go to those who need to be set free from the false wisdom of this world. So the fact we perhaps see less signs and wonders in our corporate worship is a good thing, because it means we're patterning our lives on the way of Christ, and the clash isn't happening in here. But actually, as C.T. Studd said, he wants to work a yard away from hell, or word to that effect. And this is what the church in mission is all about. Now, of course, churches that have not had the renewing of the Holy Spirit can be the boundary of the kingdom and the world. But as the church moves on with the things of God, we move further from the boundary, so we have to adjust ourselves to get back on the boundary. And that's why we're beginning to put in place the structures for what we're calling essential church more tomorrow evening. Together, we are apostolic. We're part of one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Ascending church to go. It's part of the DNA of church to make disciples of others, to love neighbour. You can't do that unless you go to those people. To go to the boundaries of the kingdom of God and to love people as God loves us, and we're called to love ourselves. To go and make disciples of all people groups. We do not all have the specific gift of the apostle, but some do have that specific gift, and that's more along the lines of what we're calling today pioneer ministry. Others are prophets, others are evangelists, others are pastors and teachers. And actually, for the church to be fully functional, all five of those gifts need to be working together, but without the apostolic gift, we will not extend. So they're the gifts listed, the gifts of Jesus in Ephesians 4, chapter 11, as he ascended. He bequeathed these gifts to the church, and these gifts are for the whole body of Christ. Every single person here has those gifts in different proportions, and activating that is part of the way forward with essential church. Together, we can see God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is the big picture in a sentence. God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the Lord's Prayer. This is what the church in mission is already about, and I am so thankful that this church is well on its way. It's well on its way. It's terrific that we can now be in a place where we think, well, what do we do next in order to continue the great work that has gone on here over many years. But these ideas, these essential church ideas, they won't happen overnight. It will take time, but that is the trajectory that we are on. And come tomorrow evening and be part of helping to work that out in prayer and discussion, so that nothing will take us by surprise as we move forward together. And that was the trailer for the next episode. See you tomorrow.
Yeah, thank you, David. So we will see you there, won't we, tomorrow night, 7:45. In the hall, do please come. Please also, let's make our response to what God has been saying this morning. It could be different things for different people, but David mentioned about, you know, drifting bit by bit, gradually, step by step, further away from the way that is Jesus. And if that's you, then please do come forward after the service. It'd be great to pray for you and to see you back on track. Also, this whole thing about power and about ungodly influence. Maybe you have been subject to bullying, or maybe in a situation where you're struggling in a relationship, then again, do please come forward. And simply also to experience more of the Holy Spirit and to know what our gifts are, or to receive a fresh anointing. There's just a few things that came to mind. So at the end of the service, Ruth will be over here to my right in this corner with the ministry team. So do please come and be prayed for if that's you, or for any need or situation. And again, do come tomorrow night. But right now I'm going to ask Chisu and the band to come and lead us in our closing worship. And after that, I will pray a prayer of blessing. Thank you very much.